We are consumed. Bombarded with the alluring promises of savvy marketers and easy credit, we're offered beauty and significance, security and happiness, and low monthly payments. Unsatisfied, we accumulate more and more. And in history's wealthiest nation, we never have enough. There is another way. There's freedom to be had in an open-handed approach to our time, money, and possessions. With that freedom, we can enjoy things without being obsessed with them. We can view money as a tool and use it in ways that touch eternity. Ultimately, we can discover we aren't just a cog in a consumer economy, but meant to be consumed by a loving and generous God. And that will change everything.
Well, good morning, Sunrise. Last Sunday, we started a new 4-week sermon series called Consumed. And we're asking ourselves the question, as the body of Christ, are we consumed by the right things? Last Sunday, we looked at the fact that many of us are consumed by consumerism. We live in a culture that is organized around consumption. Today, we look at one of the side effects of that reality, something called consumer debt. Ugh, right? This is kind of one of those tough topics. It can be emotional for any one of us. And yet we really need to look at this. And to get us started, I want to share a news report that came out just days ago. Take a look at the screens.
Americans' credit card debt has just hit a disturbing record of $1.02 trillion, according to the Federal Reserve. This beats the record set in the 2008 financial crisis, according to Bankrate. Credit reporting agency TransUnion says that since the Great Recession, credit cards have been awarded for the first time to consumers with below-average credit scores, but with lower spending limits. In comparison to 2008, most borrowers have debt related to auto and student loans than housing. In fact, student loans are $671 billion higher than the 2008 peak, according to the Federal Reserve. The current average debt in U.S. households is over $16,000, according to a NerdWallet report. A visible trend is that Americans older than 60 have a greater debt than in the past, possibly related to the fact that the average American couple only has $5,000 saved for retirement, according to the U.S. Census Bureau researchers. Senior analyst from CreditCard.com advises Americans to focus on their credit card debt. Even if you feel your debt is manageable right now, know that you could be one unexpected emergency away from real trouble.
Houston, we have a problem, right? The tricky nature of debt is that it allows us to look okay and to act okay even when things really are not okay. Like in the life of my friend, Stanley Johnson. Take another look at the screens.
I'm Stanley Johnson. I've got a great family. I've got a 4-bedroom house and a great community. Like my car? It's new.
I even belong to the local golf club.
How do I do it? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I can barely pay my finance charges. Somebody help me.
Hey, the reality is some of us here today may feel like Stanley Johnson. Or we may have a little bit of freedom, but we might actually have a loved one who's feeling like Stanley Johnson today. Behind the attractive-looking lifestyle, there's a tremendous burden, because there's tremendous debt. So my hope for us today, no matter where you're starting from, and you might be starting off saying, hey, Derek, I appreciate the topic, but you know, we're good. You know, we got some godly principles early. We followed this and we're doing fine, and maybe you're retired and so. But probably all of us would know someone, and it may be a son or a daughter, it might be a grandson or a granddaughter, it might be a niece or a nephew, and you could listen into this message, in a sense, on their behalf. My hope is that everyone here would be empowered today for your own life or for the life of someone you love to help others or yourself take a step toward becoming debt-free. And I want you to know, Elise and I are right here in the middle of all this. I think you know, we have one child in high school. We have two young adult children that are in college. Do you know how you spell college in America? D-E-B-T. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That's a reality that we face day in and day out with two of our sons, full-time college students, right now. College debt, school debt, is a huge part of this dilemma. Take a look at this meme. So on the one side, a graduation scene, so much knowledge in one room, and so much debt. A little bit conflicted there, right? And then this person, you know, they try to go out in the world, and here's the next scene in the upper left. Moving back home, says the dad, kids today are so lazy and irresponsible. Your mother and I started out with nothing. He has on his back a five-figure student loan debt. And he says, trust me, I would have loved starting out with nothing. His experience is to start out in an economic hole. And it really affects our relationships. I want to spend the rest of my life trying to get out of debt with you. Right? I mean, we're laughing because we're not crying, right? We could take that either way. The experience we want for people at Sunrise and the people in our lives is this one. That feeling you get when you pay off your credit card debt. So my friends, as the body of Christ, as a spiritual community, Christ followers, could we come together and say, hey, let's try to get more of that kind of feeling for more people in Sunrise and in the lives of those that we love. Isn't that a great, great goal? That's where we're headed today. If you are in debt today, or if you have been in debt for any significant amount or significant length of time, you know that debt can feel like slavery. And there's a reason it feels that way. Proverbs 22:7 says the borrower is slave to the lender. In fact, friends, that's going to be our verse of the week. Would you join me in just memorizing that little snippet of Scripture? Could we say it aloud together today, starting with the reference? Are you ready? Proverbs 22:7. The borrower is slave to the lender. Proverbs 22:7. If we get that much straight, we'll be miles ahead. This slavery is economic, to be sure, but it is also penetratingly emotional because it is attended by shame. One recent study reports more than a third of Americans feel so embarrassed they would not let another person know that they are unable to pay off their credit card balance completely every month. Debt has been so aggressively marketed that we have begun to believe the lie that we will never be somebody unless we employ debt to help us appear more or better than we really are. That burden of debt wreaks havoc on our lives. I have dear friends who grew up in a Latin American country, moved to America and have the impression that everything is new and glossy all the time. Where do you get all this stuff? How do you pay for it? And then the answer came, a credit card application right in the mail. How easy could this be? Figured it all out, signed up, started using it, socked deep into debt. And it's not just the number on your credit report. It's not just the number on your statement. My wife, Elise, worked in property management in Elk Grove during the Great Recession. You might know that Elk Grove was, for a time, one of the fastest growing cities in the United States of America. And then around 2007, 2008 and so, things dramatically changed. Elise described the features of that dynamic with just a little overstatement, the four horsemen of the economic apocalypse. As people went into debt, they simply overspent on wants as opposed to needs, having boats and expensive vacations when they weren't sure they would have a house or a roof over their head, and then defaulting on their mortgage, being unable to pay for a dwelling, for a residence, and then the resulting stress of the threat of homelessness. Can you imagine a greater threat on an individual, a greater threat on a marriage, a greater source of stress on a family? Will we be able to keep our kids in school? Where will we be able to eat? Where will we be able to shower? If you live in that, or if you actually do cross the threshold into homelessness, the next step to consider divorce, it's not that far away to say, I just want out. It becomes unbearable for people. And these are not just concepts. There are names and faces behind these realities that were a part of Elise's life and my life during this time in our greater Sacramento history. My point is that many people fail to realize that debt is not just a number. It is a relational stressor. My friend, consumer debt is the enemy of your marriage. You need to take it super seriously. So if you're stuck in consumer debt, or if someone you love is, if you have children or grandchildren, maybe nieces or nephews that you care about, how can we help them get unstuck? How can we all pursue a debt-free life? It's one of the things I just love about the Scriptures. It speaks to every area of life. So if you have your Bible with you, would you please join me by going to Proverbs chapter 6. I just love the book of Proverbs. If you want to be more wise as I do, read Proverbs, about 31 of them. You can read about one a day and you'll just make it through a month. We're in Proverbs chapter 6. King Solomon was super wise. He's giving advice here to his sons and to future leaders of the nation of Israel. He's going to talk about putting up security for a neighbor. Putting up a security for a neighbor is assuming responsibility for the neighbor's debt. If the neighbor defaults on his debt, if he is unable to pay, it means you will step in and pay that debt on his or her behalf. Now, this passage applies to us. Whether we have taken on someone else's debt, as is the context of the passage, or whether our debt is our own, the problem is the debt. And again, if you're thinking, hey, by God's grace, I'm sort of free of that, let me encourage you to lean in and listen in on behalf of someone you love who may be at a different spot than you economically. We're going to see a handful of things that we can do. Number one, get serious about getting out of debt. Check out these words. Do this, my son, to free yourself. Go to the point of exhaustion. Exhaust yourself. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. Some of you are thinking, yeah, seriously, Derek, you're talking about debt, and now it sounds like Discovery Channel. What's going on here? It's a great illustration. Have you ever seen a gazelle? Sitting there peacefully, and then all of a sudden there's a rustling in the grass, and all of a sudden, guess what? A cheetah explodes into action pursuing this gazelle. What happens in the gazelle? Nothing else matters. Every fiber in the being of the gazelle is thinking one thing. Run! Survival! And you know, the good news is that gazelles can get up to 30 to 40 miles an hour. They can, for bursts, they can go as fast as 60 miles per hour. That's pretty fast running, right? But it's not faster than a cheetah. Cheetah is the fastest land animal. The only hope that a gazelle really has is that they can zig and zag. They can dodge around in a way that a cheetah can't. And that's exactly what we need to do if we're going to get serious about getting out of debt, is to zig and zag, to get away from the enticing offers of debt, of an easy life that actually is going to be an enslaved life in our culture. What you want to do is outlast the cheetah chasing you. So if you're in debt, what I'm calling on you to do right now is super practical. I'm calling on you to make today the day that you get serious. I want you to put away that thinking that's like, I'm in debt, but I'm kind of thinking about getting ready to thinking about fixing to maybe somehow have a conversation. It's kind of difficult. Maybe if things line up somehow, somewhere, sometime, eventually we'll start thinking about maybe, you know, we could start maybe a little getting out of some debt. I want you to get rid of that. I want you to make a decision. I want you to say that I don't want to be in debt anymore, and I'm ready to change my behavior to start getting out. I'm willing to pay a price to get out of debt. You will be so glad you did. Someone who knows all about this is our friend Heather Johnson. She took the class Financial Peace University. And now she tells us her story. Take a look at the screens.
A colleague of mine, actually, she had read the book, and she had actually bought the book, and then all of a sudden we were offering it at my church. So I went through the class, and through that class, I was able, or through the principles, rather, I learned in the class, I was able to pay off all of the debt that I had and even save up a little emergency fund. Well, shortly after I finished the class, I actually got laid off from my job, and I was unemployed for 5 months. So because I had paid off all the debt and because I had saved up an emergency fund, that sort of emergency in my life wasn't a disaster. And I was actually able to enjoy those 5 months of my life. I got to volunteer in the community and spend time with my son. And then the Lord provided a job, and I've been able to maintain those principles that I learned at it through FBU ever since then. Dave Ramsey does such a nice job of really clearly showing what it means to live biblically with your finances. And because finances can be such a stronghold in people's lives in today's culture, I think that this class is extremely valuable in helping people really achieve the freedom that God wants in our lives in that area.
Do you see all the difference that that made? Getting out of debt and having an emergency fund. When Heather got laid off, it wasn't quite the crisis that it would have been. It was an opportunity to spend some time with her son, to look and pray carefully for the right next job, which she now is in and is enjoying. Having that cushion makes all the difference. Another thing we can do is stop borrowing money. If you've ever wondered if you can afford something, let me give you an answer. In my opinion, as relates to personal consumer finance, outside of a house or a school, if you don't have the money to pay cash for it, you don't have the money. You can't afford it. And that's okay. Stop borrowing money. To the one who's put up security, who's willingly incurred debt, Solomon says, you've fallen into your neighbor's hands. He says, don't do that. Some of us here may need to destroy our credit cards. Maybe we need to commit to paying off that balance monthly. We may need to say, hey, I'm forgetting about a new car. I'm going to buy a good used car with no monthly payments. If we're not accustomed to this, it can be hard to get started, but it's really pretty simple. For a fun reminder, take another look at the screens.
I just can't get these numbers to add up.
Like we're never going to get out of this hole.
Credit card debt, does it ever end?
Maybe I can help. We sure could use it.
We've tried debt consolidation companies.
We've even taken out loans to help make payments.
Well, you're not the only ones. Did you know millions of Americans live with debt they cannot control? That's why I developed this unique new program for managing your debt. It's called Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford.
If you don't have any money, you should not buy anything. Sounds interesting.
Sounds confusing.
I don't know, honey. This makes a lot of sense. There's a whole section here on how to buy expensive things using money you save.
Give me that. And where would you get this saved money?
I tell you where and how in chapter 3.
Okay, but what if I want something but I don't have any money?
You don't buy it.
Well, let's say I don't have enough money to buy something. Should I buy it anyway?
No.
Now I'm really confused.
It's a little confusing at first.
Well, what if you have the money? Can you buy something?
Yes.
Now take the money away. Same story?
Nope. You shouldn't buy stuff when you don't have the money.
I think I got it. I buy something I want. And then hope that I can pay for it, right?
No. You make sure you have money, then you buy it.
Oh, then you buy it. But shouldn't you buy it before you have the money?
No.
Why not?
It's in the book. It's only one page long. The advice is priceless, and the book is free.
Wow, I like the sound of that.
Yeah, we can put it on our credit card.
Isn't that great? It kind of hits close to home. Some of us think that's ridiculous, and some of us think it's revealing. One of the things Dave Ramsey says is, act your wage. Act your wage. There's no indignity, there's no shame, there's no embarrassment in living within your wage, whatever it is. Sometimes in an environment like this, there's a tendency we grow up in the suburbs and mom and dad are 30 years older than us and they've learned and they've earned and they've saved and they have this kind of house and this kind of car and this kind of neighborhood. And then we come through and we think, well, I should be living just like... No, you shouldn't. You don't have their wage. You don't have their income. You don't have their resume. You don't have their experience. Act your wage. Don't try to act someone else's wage. That's insincere. That's not integrity. You want to act your wage. It's okay to be whoever you are, wherever you are in life. Hey, save money. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It stores its provision in summer and gathers its food in harvest. The ant is saving food for those rainy days when there is no food. Are we all aware that there may be a day in your future that may be harder than today? That today may be an opportunity to save and prepare for another day that could be more difficult. That's called wisdom. That's called planning. You know, we got to get that $1,000 at least minimum emergency fund, because if you're one of those people who cuts up their credit cards or decides I'm going to pay everything off, and then you know what? Murphy is going to show up and you're going to get a flat tire and you're going to be tempted to run back into your house and super glue the credit card back together. Don't do that. Have an emergency fund. Have a cushion. I don't mind telling you that Elise and I have a long list of things we are saving for. We call them sinking funds, where every month we're trying to put money away for stuff that's coming up in the future. So Josh going to Mexicali, Josh going to Hume, Noah going to college, Jonah going to college. We have documents and plans and numbers under those headers, and every month we are working on that. Do you know how thrilling it is to have something really valuable in the future and be able to pay for it ahead of time? To say, that thing's good, I want that for my child or my family, whatever it is, and we can pay for it now. So whenever the registration thing comes up to say, hey, we can just go in and pay and walk out and say, we're clear and clean. That is a wonderful feeling. Be a saver. Something we can all do is work extra at a part-time job or even overtime. Solomon addresses apathy and laziness. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? And poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. I'd ask you to really tune in. I think the next couple of moments are really important. Did you know that God designed us to work? Did you know that God has designed you as a very image of Himself? With creativity and passion, with perseverance, with the ability to communicate, so that you can glorify Him with your life, but also so that you can, and get this here, contribute to the lives of other people. And we call that work. Now you might say to me, Derek, you have no idea what I face on Monday morning. My work is terrible. My boss is a jerk. My company's corrupt, and my customers are so demanding. I get it. We are living in a fallen world, and sin has tainted everything. But in the beginning, it was not so. Before sin, God made people. And God gave people work before sin happened. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 in your Bible says, God says, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over every creature. Genesis 2 and verse 15 says, work the garden and take care of it. I believe that everyone has some kind of a garden, in quotes, metaphor, to take care of. It may be your family. It may be your kitchen. It may be meals. It may be a paper route. It may be mowing lawns. It may be a company. It may be a classroom where you teach. You have been given some kind of garden that you're supposed to take care of, to take dominion over the animals and the earth. We are designed to work. We're commanded to work. Work existed before the fall. Work is good. Work is how you will contribute to the world. If you do not work, this world will miss out on God in you. If you do not work, you will miss out on part of God's purpose and joy for you. I cannot tell you how powerful this one idea is and how many ills it will cure in your life or in our culture. Work existed before the fall. That is not a bit of Bible trivia. That is not arcane theological fact. It means you've been designed to contribute to people. It means you've been commissioned by our Creator God for good in this world. To give from your very self with whatever gifts and talents, even maybe out of the pain or experience you have through this thing that we call work. Paul speaks to this. The one who's unwilling to work shall not eat. Hey, don't work, don't eat. That's in the Bible. How about that for a memory verse, right? You know what? If you're between jobs, I totally understand that. If you're injured, ill, or disabled, I understand that. If you're retired, I understand that. But in any situation, most people have a God-given desire that will well up over time to say, I want to contribute. I want to give. I want to make a difference. Sometimes we do need to wait on the Lord. We need to rest. We need to keep the Sabbath. But if you're serious about breaking free from debt, you will work hard. Someone says, do you know where money comes from? Well, money comes from work. Dave Ramsey quotes his grandmother saying, there's a great place to go when you're broke. Go to work. That's where you go. I know that if you're in significant debt, it can feel overwhelming. So I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to push you up. I'm here to encourage you. There is a way out. You can get out of debt. By God's design, part of the solution to debt is work. So if you're a nanny or a barista, if you mow lawns, if you install window blinds in homes, if you're a teacher, if you're a plumber, if you take care of grandkids, whatever you do, there is dignity from God behind your work. And as we engage people in our culture, in our economy, they're changing the oil in our car or giving us a haircut or selling us a pair of shoes. Regardless of how they actually behave or our experience as a customer, our experience as a Christian reminds us that there's a holy Creator God behind them who designed them and has given them some skills and abilities to deliver that work. And that's part of their contribution to this world. And it is to be respected. Your work, my friends, is part of your worship. Worship doesn't end here. It goes through your hands and your mind and whatever you're called to do day in and day out. I want to show you another video. It's a little bit longer and it has a little bit of a mellow feel, but I'd really encourage you to tune into it. I think it speaks powerfully to this very point. Take a look at the screens.
Our lives are not divided into two halves, with one part being sacred and another part secular. Worship is not reserved only for Sunday morning, but for Monday morning as well. Every time we get out of bed and ready ourselves for the day, every time we labor at a task, no matter how insignificant it may seem, every moment is a gift. Every moment belongs to the one who gave us that moment. There is a way that leads a man to flourish. It is freedom. The freedom to discover his true potential, to keep the fruits of his labor, to find fulfillment in his work. These freedoms are the right of every person, because they come woven into the God-given dignity of every person. Where they exist, societies and people flourish. Where they are absent, there is only poverty. These freedoms must be championed, for this is God's design for us, for the good of all he has created.
Amen. That video gets me. You know, right now my job is a pastor. My first job was the French fry cook at Jack in the Box, Skyway and Oliver in Paradise. Those jobs have the same possibility to glorify God, to serve people, to turn work into worship. And so does your job, whatever it is. I want to speak to folks in the room who may be single. If you're a single person, what would you rather give a future spouse? Your debt or a retirement savings account that you've already started? Would you rather give your best friend, the future mother or the future father of your children, the love of your life, the bills for the living that you've already done without them, or funds you've begun to save to invest in your shared future? Would you rather live now and ask them to pay for it by sharing in your debt, or would you rather save now so they can live better in the future? Use the time value of money. Start loving the person you're going to marry by getting out of debt and beginning to save for your shared future. What a gift. Well, I want you to know that many of the ideas that I have shared this morning come from Dave Ramsey and the Financial Peace University class. Elise and I took a very similar class when we were newly married. I'm so glad we did. Really helped us financially. And we took Financial Peace University just a couple of years ago. We heartily recommend it. We've exposed our boys to many of the principles that you'll find there. And a next step for a lot of us in the room is simply to sign up for this class or to invite a friend to join you. Dave has also written a book called The Total Money Makeover. It has sold more than 5 million copies. And today, you're going to get a copy. Ready?
Woo!
Nice catch. Well, we've got one more point here. Finally, we go to God. We ask God for help. It's not all on us. He is our dad, and he's a rich dad. And if you've made bad decisions in life, he still loves you. He still wants to hear from you. If your child gets an F on the test, you still want to hear from your child and connect with them. I'm not saying that God's going to suddenly make you win the lottery or give you a quick fix. Often when there's been a long time to get into problems, there's a significant amount of time to get out of those problems. But God is so big and so powerful and so loving. If you are serious about your debt before him, he will help you get out. Many of us know the story of the so-called prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. There's a wasteful son who got consumed by consumerism, and he ended up, like so many of us have, in debt. He took his dad's inheritance money before his dad was even dead, and he wasted every bit of it. He lost everything. He lost the beautiful big home in the exclusive neighborhood. He lost the suburban. He lost the boat. He lost access to the timeshare. He lost that cruise plan he had, and he lost contact with all the friends that had partied and played with him. And as the story unfolds, he's actually homeless. He's nearly starving. He's one bad decision away from death. Against all hope, this wasteful son comes to his senses and he decides one thing, to go back to his dad. It's the first smart thing he's done in a long time. But he's afraid. He thinks his dad is angry. He thinks his dad is going to enslave him. He worries that his dad might embarrass him in front of his great older brother. He has no idea how much his dad loves him. Well, it turns out as the story unfolds and the son is slowly, kind of ashamedly making his way back home, his dad actually sees him a long way off. And his dad, full of love and full of grace, his dad actually sets aside his own dignity, picks up his robes, and his dad runs to embrace his son. That's the story of God's love for you through Jesus Christ. No matter how many bad decisions we make, we can go home to God. His grace is greater than our stupidity. Amen? His grace is greater than any of our sin. Now, as Jesus is telling this story in Luke chapter 15, Jesus knows that he's going to go to the cross. Jesus knows that he's going to die a horrible death to pay for our spiritual debt. Jesus knows that he is going to take on every ounce of greed, of self-absorption, of death-filled results from our ill-conceived choices. He's taking that all on himself. Jesus is going to pay the price that we should have paid. He's going to die the death that we should have died. He's going to endure the shame that we should have endured. It's like he took a paper and he chronicled everything we've ever done wrong, every unwise financial decision, and he nails it to the cross and he says, canceled. He says, that's your total debt repayment plan. My friend, you do need to break free from financial debt, but it's even more important that each one of us break free from spiritual debt. In fact, if you've never accepted God's free gift of forgiveness, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. It is very simply the best offer you will ever get. A holy God who's done everything to make you righteous in his sight. Would you bow your head and would you close your eyes, and maybe you would pray this prayer along with me. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've failed you. And today I want to accept your free gift of forgiveness to pay for my sin. Help me grow to be like you. Thank you for loving me so much that you would die on the cross for me and wipe out a debt I had no way to pay. Thank you. And my friend, as we're in an attitude of prayer, would you talk to God about your finances? Would you pray a prayer something like this? Dear God, I'm worried about my debt. Please give me hope. I remember your word says, what is impossible with men is possible with you. Today I want to give you my financial mess. I want to do it your way. I want to follow your wisdom. I'm willing to do whatever you and godly advisors tell me to do to break free of my debt. I'm coming to you, God, and I need your help. Thank you for loving me and for welcoming me home. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.